Just have a couple of verses in Psalm 95. Firstly, before I read, I just want to thank Denver for the opportunity to give this testimony of what the Lord has done for me, and also to say that whatever could be seen to be praiseworthy is due to the Lord. I simply came as a sinner, and the rest is His grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7, it says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. I was born into a Christian home, brought along to church services, sent to other children's meetings throughout the week. My parents were Christians, but that couldn't save me. One evening, the church played a Christian children's film, and on the way home, I remembered praying over and over again that God would forgive each sin that I could remember, but I had no peace. That night, I couldn't sleep. I went downstairs, and I told my parents about it. My father opened God's word, and he showed me how I could be born again. That night, I repented of my sin. I simply asked Jesus to save me and became a child of His through simple faith. Salvation, being born again, is only the start. Jesus said to His disciples, come. And then He said, follow me. So what happened next then for them after coming was a lifetime of following and serving Him as Lord. And that's what's next for every believer. I was saved as a child and very soon started telling others. It says in His word, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I remember starting to pray and to read His word more. And when I was 14, I realized my need to be baptized. During my high school education, I remember coming into class one day after I had been off ill, and I was being told that I had been nominated to debate creationism with the biology teacher the next week. I did have an interest in these things, but I still felt that I was thrown into the deep end. But you know, God is faithful, and He helped me to defend His word. This really helped me to make a stand for Him. So be encouraged. It says in Matthew 10, verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. After high school, I proceeded to university to study aeronautical engineering. And while I was there, I realized through the Christian Union's work, I realized that my Christian life had become pharisaical. I cared more about rules and regulations, denominations and traditions, rather than loving people and reaching the lost. God opened my eyes to His grace. He loves us, and nothing can change that. And because He loves us, He wants to make us more like Christ. Also, during university, I realized that I had become double-minded. I was once in a Christian Union meeting, and I was asked this question, what would you do with £1 million? My first thought was, well, do you mean as a Christian or otherwise? You see, the scripture says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It says in Romans that we need to have our mind renewed. No man can serve two masters. Are you living for God or are you living for yourself? Well, at university, I heard about a flying scholarship. Since childhood, I had always had a passion for flying. My walls were covered with posters of airplanes. I had many models. However, aviation is expensive, and it was out of reach financially. The flying scholarship was worth half of a private pilot's license. I applied, and I didn't get it. I was very disappointed. But you know, God's ways are best. Soon afterward, I heard of another scholarship worth the full value of a pilot's license, and so I applied, and I was accepted for interview. There were thousands of applications, and only 5 full scholarships. The interview was terrible. I was probably very nervous, and yet God granted me the faith to believe that if He wanted me to have it, He would give it to me regardless of my performance. I still remember the day the envelope arrived, and the joy to read what God had done for me. I was awarded a full scholarship when I started to learn to fly soon afterwards. After finishing university, I didn't find work related to my degree or to become a commercial pilot. I ended up in a stone yard and I was driving a forklift truck, operating machinery to cut granite. I thought I'd only be there a few weeks. And so the factory manager, he knew that I had an engineering degree. He asked me to come up and work in the office. So I declined. I said, I'll not be here very long. So every month he came back and he said the same thing. And I said the same reply. And this went on for nearly a year. So eventually he came and he gave me an ultimatum. He said, look, in 6 weeks' time, I'm putting you in the office, whether you want to or not. So I went home and I prayed. I didn't know what God wanted for my life, but I was open to do His will. So the week before the deadline was up, I was accepted into a commercial pilot's course. Aviation can be a godless industry. During the course, I remember many times having opportunity to take a stand or witness for the Lord. When I was about three quarters of the way through the course, I remember that things became very difficult for me. I couldn't understand why my training was being scrutinized so much. I was facing a meeting to discuss my future on the course. I felt as if my dream of a flying career, even my future life, was dangling by a thread. God spoke to me then so clearly to say that I was not dangling by a thread, but that He was holding me in the palm of His hand. There's a verse in Genesis that says of Joseph's remarks to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." As I sat in the meeting while I was being told my flying days were over, I remember hearing a verse from the hymn "In Christ Alone" in my mind. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus controls my destiny. No power of hell and no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand till He returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. God is in control. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over your life and over mine. We can trust Him. I was able to leave that meeting, and within a month I had completed my training and later became a flying instructor. Looking back, I can see that God used that time to break my pride and to put my dependency upon Him. While I was working as a flying instructor, I met an old friend and he asked me if I was married. I said that God had not brought anyone yet, and I was content with that. That Christmas, I went to my parents' home, and one of the first tasks I had when I went home was to drive down to the airport and pick up my sister and her friend. Her friend is now my wife. So, very early on, I saw in her the godly woman of Proverbs 31. I could see that she feared God, and I realized that if she loved God first, then she would be a godly wife and mother. I felt like Isaac. By grace, his wife was brought to him too. So my advice for any Christian man desiring to be married is wait for the Proverbs 31 woman, and then you'll be that blessed husband in Proverbs who finds a good wife. Our years of marriage have included many job changes, a redundancy. We've lived in four places, in Scotland, England and Northern Ireland. Challenging work situations which took me away from home often, several periods of illness in our family, and the birth of our two wonderful boys. Being a father is such a privilege and a blessing. I'm often reminded that God loves us regardless of our actions, and His love for us is steady and unchanging. He is the only perfect Father, and as His children, we can trust and rely upon our Heavenly Father's love, protection, and provision. We've moved many times as my career has moved. From teaching single-engine airplanes to flying for the air ambulance, flying a small jet across Europe, and now a commercial airliner. But what I've come to see is that it's not what I'm doing that counts. God wants my heart. It was good to hear that again this morning from Lawrence. God has a purpose and a plan for you and for me. It starts with repenting of your sin and getting right with Him. The rest of life is preparation for eternity. A few years ago, my mother passed away after a long period of suffering with cancer. Her Christian witness through suffering made an impact on many that knew her. In one of her last conversations I had with her, she expressed a desire to see every one of her children walking close with God. It reminded me of the shortness of life and the urgency to live for God. It says in James 4:14, "What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away." So I'll leave you with this question. One day, each one of us will stand before him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Will you then hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you," or "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord"?
Thank you, Ian. I'm reminded of that verse, you know, as Ian was testifying, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." We're going to sing now, "Change Your Position." Stand as we sing, "Oh, to See the Dawn." And then after that, I'll ask Lawrence if he would come and preach. Thank you.
Thank you for coming out again tonight. You're very, very welcome. Thank you to Ian. That was a real blessing, a real challenge to my heart. Thank you so much, brother. I mentioned this morning that I'm involved in a work in India. Let me just bring you up to date. I was on with India this afternoon. Things are not good. Yesterday, there was 392,488 new cases. There was 3,689 deaths. And in total, there's about 216,000 deaths in India. United Grace Mission works in three areas. We work in the very north, in the Punjab. We have a ministry to orphan children. And then in the southeast, we have in Andhra Pradesh, we have a ministry to training and teaching 25 pastors and also a ministry to orphans. And then down in Kerala, at the very bottom tip of India, we have just built a home for differently abled children. It is for autistic and cerebral palsy children. And that is up. We have built in a therapy pool for them. They'd never seen that in India before. A sensory room. They'd never seen that in India before. And it is now up and running. And so we are so thankful. It's all paid for. So we thank God. Just about the vaccines, I was hearing from Cephas this afternoon that at the moment the vaccines are just for the cities, not for the rural areas. So nobody in rural India is getting a vaccine at the moment. When they do arrive, it will be Hindus first, and they will get the vaccines first. And whether you are Christian or Muslim or something, Buddhist, you will have to wait. And also, the vaccines must be paid for. They're not getting them free from the government. And the people that we're working amongst can't afford that. So soon, next couple of weeks, 3 weeks maybe, we're hoping to send out a monetary gift to try and help relieve the pressure. But we would appreciate your prayers for that work in India. Let's turn to the Word of God then. And I'm going to read three passages, and the theologians will be no doubt trying to link them in their mind to see exactly what I'm going to be preaching on tonight. The first one is found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, just one verse. If you don't want to turn to it, that's okay. Here's what it says. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 5:14. He says, "Wherefore," he saith, "awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And then secondly, over to James chapter 4. Again, a familiar passage. It's chapter 4 and verse 14. And it says this, "Whereas ye know not what shall be in the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." And then thirdly, a passage that was quoted in the prayer meeting tonight, to my encouragement, Acts 16, verse 30, Paul and Silas have been arrested. They're in the inner dungeon. And there's the earthquake, you remember? And they were in the middle of a praise service, singing and worshipping, and the jailer comes running in. And it says in verse 30, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And amen. God will bless these readings to our heart. And I trust you'll understand where I'm coming from in a moment or two. There are many wonderful things about this time of the year. The days get brighter and warmer. And whenever there's no lockdown, it's a joy to be out and about again. But behind the joy and behind the beauty of springtime lies a sinister statistic. And that is this. In 2019, there was 1,752 fatalities on the roads in the UK. In Northern Ireland in 2020, there was 56 fatalities. And the worst time of the year for traffic fatalities is springtime. You see, we don't think there's any frost. We think it's warmer, but there's still that road frost about. And the news breaks, a man in his 60s in Antrim, a fatal accident. Four young men driving home from a night out in the early hours of the morning, and they hit a tree. A young woman going to work. 153,158 were killed or seriously injured, an increase of 2% compared to 2018. The government has three traffic safety slogans at the moment, three campaigns. First of all, about drink driving. Never, ever drink and drive. Secondly, seatbelts. No seatbelt, no excuse. And thirdly, concerning the children, it says, stop, look, listen, and live. You say, Pastor Kennedy, that's all very interesting and maybe profitable, but it's got nothing to do with a gospel service. Well, Scripture reminds us that life is a journey. A journey to a destination. And in order you to safely reach your destination tonight, I want to highlight three vital areas for any driver. I want to look at speed. No, I'll start with sleep. I'm going to look at sleep. I'm going to look at speed. And I'm going to look at safety. And the three passages that we read fit into this. First of all, beware of sleep. It can happen so easily. The heater is on in the car, the seats are comfortable, the roads are smooth and straight, and it is tragically possible to fall asleep at the wheel. Maybe a long distance travel, maybe a busy, stressful day at work, maybe up the night before with a teething baby, and before you know it, you've fallen asleep along a busy road or a busy motorway with devastating implications. Soon I will leave Lurgan Baptist to travel to Belfast, pick up my wife who's with her mother, and then head to Ballymena, and I need to be careful on the road. I say to you, before you get into the car tonight, make sure you don't fall asleep at the wheel. When we move into the spiritual realm, it's so easy to be spiritually fast asleep with devastating implications. You see, tonight you could be wide awake to the latest sports stories. And you know the snooker score and the football scores, the rugby scores, and you're up to date with all the transfer news and you're wide awake to the sports news. Maybe you could be wide awake to the latest soap storylines and you know the latest about coronations. I'm trying to think of them. Coronation Street and all these, I don't know what they're ever on. But maybe you're up to the, and you can't wait to the next program. Maybe you're wide awake to local and national politics. And the DUP and who will lead it. And my, you're wondering and wonder, will it go to Poots or will it go to Sir Geoffrey or what way will it go? And my, it excites you. And yet you could in this service, maybe watching online, and you're fast asleep spiritually. And totally unaware of the spiritual danger that you're in. And whenever the preacher starts to preach, it's as if a haze descends over the mind. And your eyes are open, but your mind is closed. And in a sense, you're fast asleep. And 5 minutes after you leave the building, you can't remember the hymns that were sung, never mind the sermon that was preached. God has a message for you tonight. Found in Ephesians 2 and 14. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. I remember many years ago, I was a young pastor in Bali Baptist. Our prayer meeting was in a wee room. We had to move out of it. It was too close. And an elder arrived with his wife, and the wee hall was so full they couldn't sit together. And he was at the back, and she was near the front. During the meeting, she fell asleep. That can happen to anybody in a meeting. The problem was she started to snore. And so one of the other elders, who was quite near her, thought, if I pray loud, she will waken. But it became a competition. The louder he prayed, the louder she snored. Tonight, God says, awake, thou that sleepest. Awake from lethargy. Awake from carelessness. Awake from a shrug of the shoulders kind of attitude. Awake from your dream world that blocks out God and eternity. Wake up tonight. You hear of some driving and suddenly as they cross the middle of the road, they jolt as they cross the line. Others wake and just before they go down a steep embankment or hit a wall. I think it was Virginia Moyer way back in the 1800s, late 1800s maybe. But she wrote that hymn that has the words, how do you know, but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight. Awake. Awake to your need. You may just be approaching the barrier between time and eternity. My favorite program on television. Now, if my wife's not here tonight, because she would disagree. So I'm feeling a bit of liberty, because she's not here. My favorite program is The Repair Shop. I'm not asking for a show of hands. I love it. They bring in something that's old and they give it to the expert that deals with that kind of thing. And they look at it and they examine it. Maybe it doesn't work. Maybe it's an old heirloom. And you know what they do? They strip it back. They take off the veneer. Maybe it's wooden and it's been maybe 10 layers of paint that has been on it. And they strip it all back to the core. Maybe it's a metal truck. And it's all rusty, and they send it, get it blasted, and get it right back to the base metal. Dear friend, can I say to you, reverently, I trust, you've arrived at the repair shop. God wants to awaken you to your need. He wants to strip you right down to the core. Take off all the layers that you love so much. And he would say, waken up. You're a sinner under God's righteous anger. Waken up. He would say, waken up. Your sin will damn your soul forever in hell. Waken up. He would say, waken up to the fact that God loves you and sent Christ to die for you. And at that scene there outside the city wall of Jerusalem, that we have whatever it looked like, we don't know. You take people out, you know, and they just want to see it the way it is in their mind. But somewhere, three crosses standing side by side, a broken law sign too, for their own transgressions died, the middle one for mine. Waken up. Waken up. God offers you tonight forgiveness and cleansing and salvation. He offers forgiveness to all who will turn away from their sin and will completely trust in Him. Waken up tonight. Jay Blades is the key man in the repair shop. There's Susie and Stephen Fletcher, of course, and Will Kirk has become well known, all these. But the Spirit of God comes into our meeting tonight. You sitting at home. And He strips away all the veneer. And either you have Christ or you don't have Him. Either you're saved or you're lost. And He says, waken up, thou that sleepest. Oh, I don't want to shout at you. But you know, I remember preaching in the Isle of Man one time. And a lady was waiting for me after the meeting. I thought, great, she's concerned. And I took her to a wee few Saturday. I says, now what can I do for you, dear? She says, I'm worried about your blood pressure. I said, but I get excited. I get concerned. I feel it in my soul. Beware of sleep. And dotted around this congregation and watching at home, there are people, religious people, good people, devout people, but they're asleep to their spiritual need. And dear friend, tonight, if you never see another gospel meeting, if you're never inside the door of this church again, I want you to waken up to your need. Without Jesus Christ, you're lost. But there's something else. Not only beware of sleep, it can happen so easy, but secondly, be conscious of speed. There are few, if any, have not broken the speed limit. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Don't worry. I don't want mass conviction here tonight. Seemingly, maybe you have points in your license. Seemingly there's about 90 people in Northern Ireland that have 12 or more points in their license. I'm not asking for a show of hands. It's easy to speed, isn't it? You pressure of work, rush journeys, trying to reach the kids before they get out of school, busy lives, deadlines, speeding comes easy. Cars are now so advanced and they're so comfortable they don't even realize the speed that you're going. Whenever I was coming down this morning, I was doing the speed limit and my wife said, do you not want to get to the meeting this morning? She thought I was going to. I said, I'm going the speed limit there. But the speed limits are there for a reason. And all of us, not just the young, need to be reminded of our speed and the stopping distance that are needed. 30 miles an hour, you need 25 yards to stop the car. 50 miles an hour, you need 59 yards to stop your car. 70 miles an hour, you need 109 yards to stop your car. But tonight, in our meeting, I'm not just thinking of the speedometer in the front of the car. I'm not so much thinking of the road signs along the road telling you what speed. Tonight, I'm thinking in our meeting of the rate that we're traveling through life. The speed of which we're traveling to our destination. Where does the time go? I said this morning, I have eight. Excuse you, my wife's not here. I have eight grandchildren. There's Sophie and Bethany and Hudson. There's Abigail and Austin and Alicia. And there's Emily and Tommy. Eight. Where did the time go? In my head, I still think of myself about 31, 32. I'm double that. The time just went by so, so very quickly. Childhood passes by. Teenage flies. Youth is an instant. And tonight we find ourselves on the edge, on the fringe of eternity. David was talking to Jonathan one day, 1 Samuel 20 and 3. Jonathan's father Saul was out to kill him. And as they talked about the scenario, David turns to Jonathan and says this, there is but a step between me and death. And David was right. I remember preaching on that in a funeral. If I can remember, I spoke about death being a sure step. And I spoke about it being a short step. They say a step in marching is only about 14 inches. A step between me and them. It's a sure step. It's a short step. It's a sad step. But it can be a safe step. I think that was the outline. It can be a safe step. We see death plaguing our land. Every day it invades a home, it wrecks a family, a child here, a teenager there, a man in the prime of his life, a woman with a young family, and we think it'll never happen to us. And there's suicide and drugs and alcohol and car accidents and disease and COVID and heart attack. And we're on the very edge of eternity. the speed at which we travel, not just on the roads, but spiritually. Tell me, if you were to reach your destination tonight, where would you be? What Christian, what legacy would you leave? If your life was to come to an end and they had to prepare your funeral service and get a obituary and get a memorial organized, and what would they say about you? Always at the prayer meeting. A love for the Lord, a love for His Word, an encouragement every time. Then what would they say? Or would they be running about saying, well, what on earth am I going to say about this man? What on earth am I going to say about this woman? Time and opportunity are soon passing. Don't go on as you are. Grasp the opportunity tonight. This could be your last opportunity. I remember being in an airport. You know the way, not so much now, but it used to be the intercom would have announced the flights. And I was sitting and they announced, you know, the last and final call for passengers going to Auckland or wherever it is. Please go to gate number 37. And I'm looking around, there's people with their earphones on. And there's people along a couple of seats all fast asleep. And I'm thinking, I hope they're not going to Auckland. You see, they could miss their last and final call. Their very last opportunity is gone, and they missed it. I remember going to see my older brother in New Zealand for our 25th wedding anniversary many years ago now. And we got the flight. We were going west, so we flew from London to LA, and then we got the flight from LA to Auckland. We got onto the plane in LA. We had missed our connection because of the problem in London, and so we had to get a later flight, and so we were late arriving in LA. There was a man came on the plane. I've heard of road rage. This was plane rage. He was fit to be tied. He said, "I was early. I was early. I missed my connection. I missed my flight. I should have been away." And I said, "Sir, I missed my flight too. I missed my connection." He says, "But you don't understand." He said, "I was in the airport early. I was so early, I went to the gate to try and book in, and they said I was far too early. Go away. Come back later." And he says, "When I went back later, they said that they had already boarded, they were on the tarmac, they were starting to taxi, I'd missed my flight." He said, "I didn't hear the announcement." He had missed his last and final call. Dear friend, I don't know you tonight. I don't know who's watching it. But to be faithful to my God, I have to say to you, beware of sleep. Waken up to your need tonight. You're lost without a Savior. And be conscious of speed. You might be nearer the end of the journey than you realize. And it could just be that before you put the head on the pillow tonight, you'll be gone. And maybe you will have missed your last and final call. Come tonight. Say, "I'm a sinner, guilty of hell, but Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," and repent of sin and trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I said there was three, didn't I? Beware of sleep. I don't see anybody asleep yet in the meeting, which is very good. Maybe they're all sleeping at home. Huh? Beware of sleep. Waken up to your need. Be conscious of speed. We're maybe nearer the end of the journey than you realize. This could be your last call. Trust Him tonight. But thirdly, be sure of safety. Be sure of safety. Safety checks are vitally important. You know, when you go on the plane, the steward staff do the safety demonstrations, and you know, the escape doors are here and the lights along the thing, and they go through all the rigmarole, and the oxygen comes down, and how you put the safety belt on, and they go through. And I've seen men beside me there reading the magazine, and I'm thinking, babe, boy, I might need you. If things go wrong, I might need you. Would you pay attention? Then cars, safety is important, the depth of the tire tread, the air pressures in the tires, fastening your seatbelt, clunk, click every trip. Was that what it was? Children need booster seats now, and the lights and the brakes and the MOT. And years ago, people didn't think about such things, but now they are vital. The law is enforced not to give the police the joy of punishing and fining or bringing you to court. No, the laws are passed to make you safe. Make you safe. It's safety first. That's the primary focus. And as you travel the journey of life, tell me, are you safe, young person? Older person, are you safe? That's why we read Acts 16. You see, that word is the same. The jailer, in effect, said, "Sirs, what must I do to be safe?" Saved. Dear friend, tonight, what must you do to be saved on the journey of life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not just for time, but for all eternity. Tell me, have you done all the checks? Have you satisfied that all is well for eternity? Is your situation unsafe? Maybe you're unsure. If so, I need to talk to you tonight. We need to make sure that you're ready for eternity. You know, if the police stopped you tonight on the way home, and they found that your car was unroadworthy, they'd not let you drive it home. They would impound the car, and they very kindly would give you a lift home. Dear friend, tonight in Lurgan Baptist, if you're not safe, if you're not saved, I'm going to impound your car. Don't leave the building. Don't travel home. Don't put it off. Until you know that all is well with your eternal soul. The risk is too high. The danger is too vast. To die without Christ is such a tragedy. Put safety at the top of life's agenda. And turn from sin. And place your trust and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and died for you. Say tonight, I'll not start the engine. I'll not engage the gear. I'll not release the handbrake. I'll not leave the car park. I'll not journey any further until I know that all is well for eternity. Accidents will happen. I could have an accident on the way home. But losing your soul doesn't have to happen. You can trust Christ in it. I was out the other day, going up to my daughter's, see the grandchildren. I was driving from Ballymena to Collibaki, center of the universe. Somebody flashed their lights at me. I said to my wife, "Who's that?" I said, "Don't know." And then the next car, he flashed his lights at me. And the next car, I thought, "Boy, I'm very popular." But they were warning, it's illegal to do it now. They're not allowed to do it, but I was glad they didn't do it. They were telling me that the police were around the corner with their wee hairdryer thing, and they were checking the speeds. They were giving me a warning of danger up ahead. Dear friend tonight, I'm flashing my lights at you. I'm trying to get you to stop. There's danger up ahead. Beware of sleep. Waken up to your need. Be conscious of speed. You're maybe nearer the end of the journey than what you think. And be sure of safety. Make sure. Like the Philippian jailer of old. What must I do to be safe? Oh, the answer came back. Believe. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be safe. You can be safe tonight. For time and eternity. If you trust the sea. We're going to sing our final hymn and then I'll close in a word of prayer. Our final hymn is Out of My Bondage, Sorrow and Night. And then we'll keep standing and I